Well, last night, Lori and I, to celebrate Valentine's Day, went out and had some seafood. And I was thinking about, you know, most seafood restaurants, you'll always have the lobster on the menu. And I remember when I was a kid, not even a kid, but a young man, thinking eating lobster is really a bad idea. You know, I mean, look at the thing. They look like giant bugs, right? You know, if you made a really big one, you'd have the makings of a good monster movie. You know, get these things and show them to kids, and, you know, we're going to eat this. It's the stuff of nightmares. Comedian Jim Gaffigan says he wonders if the fish swimming in the ocean don't look down there and see them and say, we need to get an exterminator down here, you know, take care of this problem. And then, just, you know, the people come along and say, oh, but I love lobster. Yeah, I like butter too, you know. Spoonful of butter helps the bug meat go down, you know. So there came a point where in Lori's and my relationship that I was over at her family's house. They were serving lobster. Well, what do? I felt like one of those, you know, missionaries where they're out in a place and they serve. It's like, well, you got to just eat it, you know. And I ate it and I was shocked. It was good. And I had a moment of revelation of, oh, what I used to think has now changed. This is pretty good stuff. A sort of mini paradigm change. All of us have fundamental beliefs that shape how we see ourselves and the world around us. In 1962, American physicist, philosopher, and historian Thomas Kuhn wrote a book entitled The Structure of Scientific Revolutions. And in that book, he introduced the expression paradigm shift to refer to a change in those fundamental beliefs about how we see the world and how we see things and how that can cause us to see things in a completely new light. One example of a paradigm shift was the Copernican Revolution. You know, the change from the Ptolemaic system that said the Earth is in a fixed position and it is the center of the universe and the heavens revolve around it, to the Copernican system that said, well, the Earth is not fixed, nor is it the center of the universe, and it revolves around the sun. That one change was a dramatic change that affected how we see a lot in the universe. A paradigm shift we're seeing in a lot of areas beyond science. The Reformation was a paradigm shift that changed history. Our culture has undergone a paradigm shift. There was a time in our culture where people believed that truth could be known and that there were moral rights and wrongs and that those could be known and that we could build laws on the basis of those. Now that paradigm has shifted to one where there is no truth and morality becomes merely a matter of preference and opinion. It's a huge change. We can have personal paradigm shifts. So I want you to think about a paradigm shift, because if you're a believer in Jesus, you had a paradigm shift at some point in your life where you changed from whatever you were before to now you believe in Jesus and see him as the Lord of your life, and that you have hope and you live in God's grace. And so with that paradigm shift, sometimes we have a little bit of difficulty fleshing out what that paradigm shift should look like in our lives. And so that's what we want to talk about this morning. We're looking at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, that kind of fleshes out that paradigm shift. There Paul says this: since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So the first thing that we can see here is that we're called to have a new passion. Now let me explain that. The passage begins with the premise, you've died, since you've died and been raised with Christ. It traces back to chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul said, by putting our faith in Jesus, we've been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith and the power of God who raised him from the dead. So something old ended, that life before ended, and now the paradigm shift, new life in Christ. And Paul says, since that's happened, here's what we ought to do. We've had this change. For some of us, the change was dramatic. Might be like the fellow that Rick Richardson tells about in his book, Reimagining Evangelism, a guy that he knew that he lived for marijuana and alcohol. He was rarely sober, and he found Christ. And all of a sudden, total change, and now actually serves full-time in ministry. Dramatic change in his life. Some of us grew up as in Christian homes, maybe believed sort of all along, but even those who maybe have been lifers, there was probably some point in there where you shifted and said, well, I always believed in Jesus, but I kind of was living for myself, and now I'm living for with Jesus as my Lord. There was a change in there. In light of that, then, what are we supposed to do? Paul has just said in chapter 2, we've looked at it, well, don't let people judge you, and don't let people put these laws on you. Well, okay, so what do we do? Well, Paul says there's two things you need to do. You need to seek something, and you need to think something. Seek something. Things above. You know, the idea of seeking, when we seek something, we pursue it. We go after it. On Super Bowl Sunday, Lori and I, after church, we thought, you know what? We really feel like eating. We're always really hungry after church. It's been a busy morning. We thought, what would really be good is we want some breakfast food. We want to go home and cook some breakfast. We'll have bacon and eggs, all that stuff. But there was a little special twist in it. Since Super Bowl, national holiday, you know, we thought we want to celebrate by having something special. We want to have donuts. And we want to get donuts from VG's. And they're our favorites in the area. And so we said, let's stop on the way home at VG's and we'll get some donuts. And so we drove to VG's kind of discussing, well, what are you going to get? What kind of donut? Oh, we're just thinking, oh, this is going to be great. We get there, we go in the store, and there was not a donut in the place. Their shelves were completely empty. I thought, what is wrong with people? What do you eat when you're watching the Super Bowl? Nachos, chip and dips, wings, burgers, pizza. Who eats donuts on Super Bowl Sunday? Apparently everyone, except Lori and me. No donuts for us. 2 days later, Lori had to actually pick up a birthday cake at VG's. She bought some donuts. We finally got them. We were seeking donuts. We had our hearts set on donuts. Paul, that's what he's saying here. What are you going to have your heart set on that's going to seek and drive your life? He says, set your heart, seek the things above. This is what you're to be passionate about. That's what he's saying. Things above. What are we talking about here? The things on the upper floors of the department store? You know, they're above. Something on a mountain someplace? Things more noble? What does that mean, things above? Well, he tells you, he says, the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, in this expression, actually, the term above is kind of we would call it an anthropomorphism. It's something that's adapted to help us kind of understand it, a spiritual reality that's, you know, where Christ is seated is not literally above. You know, that would be a geographical problem because, you know, and if you were in Madagascar and it was above, literally, that would be down from here. So what is he talking about? Well, he's using that as an illustration of the spiritual realm, which isn't literally up there. It's actually right here. It exists more as another dimension, if you would, that is right next to us. And in that spiritual dimension, that's where Christ is, and he is seated on the throne. And Paul says, I want you to seek the things that are in that dimension. Okay, well, what are those things? Well, let's start with thinking about what those things are not. That might help us. They aren't living by the rules and the laws of the Old Testament. That's one of the things that they were struggling with in Colossae, and we've talked about that the last couple of weeks. Paul said those laws, chapter 2:17, he said they're just a shadow of the reality. The reality is Christ. And in chapter 2:22, he said those things are things that are going to get destroyed with use. They're things that pertain to this earth, not that spiritual realm. So we don't need to worry about those things. Don't keep getting focused on that. A lot of the things, you know, that Christians get so tend to emphasize and fret over are not the things above. You know, Jesus isn't aghast because you had bacon for breakfast this morning. He's not upset because your shirt is made of a cotton rayon blend, and this, you know, the Old Testament law says, no, I can't mix those kind of materials. He's not upset because you didn't go to Bible study this week. That's not in the spiritual realm. Don't worry about those things. What else is not above? Well, you know what? No matter what field you pursue in life, in that field there are going to be stars. People who are the best and are known as such. Interesting, that's true even in ministry. When I was in seminary a long time ago, you learn in subtle ways that there are stars out there. Back then it was Chuck Swindoll and John MacArthur and Bill Hybels. You know, there are now different stars, really, mostly in the ministry, but there's this subtle thing that starts to happen where you start thinking, well, if I'm going to go into ministry, I want to be one of the stars. And so when I started out in ministry, my motives were primarily good, but there was always that temptation to sort of think, well, I want to be one of the stars. Of course, you always have those people who will come along and they'll say, oh, you're going to be like this guy or like that guy. That really helps, you know. Fortunately, I got over that pretty quickly. But here's the thing. If you become one of the stars in ministry, is that one of the things above? Absolutely not. It's not what is important in the spiritual realm. And it's not just ministry, whatever field you happen to be in. You're thinking, what I'm going to pursue, what's going to be the passion of my life is I'm going to be at the top. I'm going to be the best. I'm going to be the whatever it is. I'm going to be famous. It's not one of the things above. You're standing in the presence of the Lord God Almighty. I don't think he's impressed because you did really well in whatever field that you were pursuing. I'll tell you of another experience that has to do with another thing that is not one of the things above. Years ago, Lori and I don't know why I thought of this when I was preparing for this sermon, but it flashed into my head. We had to go to Lake Tahoe for a wedding. We were doing a wedding up there. Lori was singing, I was performing it. On the flight home, I had a major problem with my sinuses. I mean, it was bad. You know, we started our descent. The pain in my sinuses got so bad, I literally thought my head was going to explode. I mean, it was unbearable. Lori got the attention of one of the flight attendants, and she says, there's something you can do for him. And the flight attendant says, yes, actually there is. And she went and she got this styrofoam cup, filled it with steaming hot water, and put ammonia in it. She said, just hold this under your nose and breathe in the fumes. Well, I did that. Oh, and it gave some relief. It opened things up, and it was like, oh, this is great. But we were still descending, so I had to keep it there. Well, the problem with that was I had to keep it there all the way down to the landing, and the pilot apparently thought he was, you know, trapping on a carrier because he just slammed that thing down on the runway, and it was like, boom! All the water just went out of the cup. Right on my lap, right there. I'm just soaked right there. I'm thinking, oh, great. I got to walk off this plane looking like I had a really bad accident. And all people are going to be looking and going, wow, that must have been a really bad flight. You know, look at that guy. I hated being embarrassed like that. And people are going to be looking at me and it's going to be humiliating. I don't like being embarrassed. I don't like being humiliated. I don't like people thinking bad things about me. But here's the thing. Doesn't matter in the spiritual realm what people think of you. That's not one of the things that's above. It's unimportant before the throne of glory. The overwhelming majority of the things actually that occupy our thoughts, our dreams, the things that we tend to get passionate about, are not the things above in that spiritual realm. You know, does that mean it's wrong to not want people to think you lost control of your bladder? No, that's not wrong. Is it wrong to be successful? Absolutely not. God wants us to do our best. That's fine. It's not to be the thing that we're most passionate about. Do the best that we can. You know, I don't want to go around trying to get people to think ill of me, but that's trying to get people to see me in a certain way, that's not to be the passion of my life. What are the things above? Well, start with the fact that Christ is seated at the right hand of God Almighty. Ephesians 1:22 says, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything. One thing that is in that spiritual realm that is maybe above all else is that Jesus is Lord over everything. So what would it mean then for me to set my heart on something that's above, particularly Jesus being Lord? Well, what that's going to mean is I certainly want, as a passion more than anything else, Jesus to be Lord of me and of my life. It means that my passion is not to be famous, not to be rich, not to get what I want, not to have my way, not to have people like me or respect me, but that Jesus rules in everything that happens in my life. Every word I say, every action that I take is ruled by this. What does Jesus want? Jesus should be Lord. That will impact our priorities, our relationships, everything in our lives. If we could have that one thing that we pursue with passion, it would be totally life-changing. So that's one of the things above. Here's another thing that's above that you know. Actually, Linda put this verse up, Revelation 5:12, during the song. There pictures the scene in heaven where thousands and thousands of people are gathered around the throne where Jesus is ruling, and they're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Now, I want you to think about that scene for a moment. Back in 2003, many of you know Mike Riley, and he was a good friend of ours, and Mike, formerly coach of the Chargers, was hired to be the head coach at Oregon State University. Now he's going to Nebraska. Anyway, in 2003, Mike and his wife Dee invited Lori and me to come up and visit them that fall and to go to a game there in Corvallis. And so we did that. And so I had the first experience I've ever had where he said, "So we're going to give you this pass and you can be out on the field during the game. We're going to stand on the sidelines during the game." And you know what? I've been to a World Series game. I've been to a couple of Rose Bowls, huge stadiums with big, rowdy crowds, loud crowds. There's something different when you're in a stadium and you're not just seated in the crowd, it's really loud around you. All that noise from the crowd, it's focused on the field. And when you're down on the field, man, it is unbelievable. So we're down on this field, and the crowd at Oregon State, they do this thing where the crowds on, they have, you know, stands at each end of the stadium, and then on each side, one side will say, "Oh," and then the crowds on the ends will say, "S," and the crowd on the other side will say, "U," and so there's this, O-S-U, Oregon State University, and they do it over and over, and it is overwhelming. You're down there on the field, and it's just this massive waterfall of sound, O-S-U. It is amazing to experience that. If you were in heaven, it would be, "Worthy is the Lamb! Worthy is the Lamb!" Over and over, this wall of sound. And you know, one of the things that it does when you hear that kind of sound is it just gets your blood pumping. Man, it's like, "Yeah, let's go hit somebody, you know. Whoa!" Whoa, you get all excited. It's just cool. That's what's going on in the spiritual realm. And if we're seeking things above, what's going to be happening is we're going to be saying, "Man, that's what I want." That we'd be saying, "Worthy is the Lamb. Wow, that's what I want." The Lamb would be praised more than anything else. That because of me and the way I live, he would be praised. Man, that's an amazing thing to think about. You know, sometimes people get the funny idea about church. Yeah, we got to go to church. Got to do our religious duty. Forget that. That's the law. Don't worry about that. How about instead we seek the things above, in which we become passionate for the opportunity to sing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Wow, that's what's supposed to be going on at church. It's not about I got to be there because God says you got to check off that box. It's because it's what we live for, the chance to praise Him. One of the other things that you'll find if you're in that spiritual realm, it will be obvious and it's already been alluded to. Why was Jesus called the Lamb who was slain in Revelation? Well, because He was the sacrificial lamb who died for us so that judgment might pass over us. The old Passover thing. Why did Jesus do that? Well, it's because He loves us with an eternal and unconditional love. And that's one of the things that you will see in the spiritual realm, is that unconditional love and grace. John 3:16, one of the most familiar verses in the Bible, God so loved the world that He gave His Son. So if we're seeking things above, what is that going to mean for us? Well, that means, first of all, we're going to be thinking about that unconditional love and grace that He has for us as the basis of everything we do and think about for our lives. Suddenly it means, wow, I'm loved by God. I'm accepted by God. I have peace with God. That God delights in me, not because I earn it, but because of His unconditional love for me. And that before Him, I can just be free and rejoice as His child because of His love. Man, that's a joyful way to live. But then it's also going to mean, then I want that love that God has to become what rules in my life as I relate to other people. Seeking the things above means I'm going to say, I see that love and I want that to flow through me to other people as well. You know what? We have a neighbor who's kind of an interesting individual. We're on good terms with him. We have a really good relationship with him. He's kind of an unusual fellow. He thinks he knows pretty much everything. And according to reports I've heard from some of our other neighbors, he can be a little prickly. In fact, there was a family that we really, really liked that lived in the neighborhood, and they not long ago moved because they lived next door to him, and they said, we just couldn't take it anymore. It's just too hard to live next to him. So, you know, even though we have a good relationship with him, he's kind of hard sometimes to be around a little bit. And so, you know, my native reaction to him is, let's just try not to be around him, you know, kind of steer clear of that guy. If I'm seeking things above, what is my relationship with him? All of a sudden, it's like, you know what, I'm going to move toward that guy and say, whatever else may be true, I want to love him because I want the love that exists in that spiritual realm to be what rules in my life. These are the kinds of things that Paul is talking about when he says, seek the things in that spiritual realm. Make those the things that rule your life. Those should be the passions of your life. Now, the second thing he says is that you need to have not just a new passion, but a new perspective. Set your mind on things above. Now, he's not repeating himself there. The first part had to do with our passions, with our heart. Here's what we should pursue with our heart, these things above. Now he says, but I also want you to think. Literally, it says, think the things above. So, in other words, this is about what's going on inside your head. Romans 12:2, familiar verse. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, he says, you know, you used to be like this. Now God's going to change your mind. He's going to change how you think. Well, how does that process go on? Well, a lot of it has to do with you think about how things are in the spiritual realm, and you let that become the paradigm through which you interpret the world. Go back to what is above. Well, that is where Christ is seated on the throne above all authority and power. So when we think about that, that changes how we think about the world. All of a sudden, we see the world in a different way. Back in 2007, Mike Warnock had an article in Leadership Journal, which he talked about an interesting experience he had. He was ministering to North African Muslim children in France, in Paris, just months after the 9/11 events. And when the thing he said was really hard to deal with is that when these kids, Muslim kids, found out he was American, they would do things like, some of them would chant, "Bin Laden, Bin Laden, il est mon père," which means he is my father. Bin Laden's my daddy. Nice. One kid would, every time he saw him, he would pantomime planes flying into the World Trade Center and the buildings collapsing with a big grin on his face. Warnock wrote, "That hurt. In that moment, I had to decide who I was. Christians serve a God without borders. We have been commanded by King Jesus, the Lord of all the earth, to go into all the world to share the gospel." He had to decide, am I going to primarily be an American here and stand up for America? Or am I going to say, my job is to reach these kids with the gospel of Jesus Christ? In which case, I have to say, I'm not going to make that an issue. I'm going to serve Jesus. You know, he's a guy who loves America, and he's more than willing to stand up for his political convictions. But he said, first, I represent the King of Kings. That's seeking things above. That's thinking and seeing the world through a different frame. It means when I look at the spiritual realm, I realize there's a war going on. There are beings trying to do everything they can to keep me from following Jesus and to keep people from seeing Jesus as Lord. So we need to understand that when we deal with difficult people, when we have those experiences where our faith is just being battered because everything seems to be going wrong and it's just discouraging, we need to say, wait a minute, I need to view these things through the lens of the spiritual realm where Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is not surprised by these things. He's not defeated by these things. And so I can trust him even in these things. That makes a huge difference. Have you ever heard of Operation Compass? You probably haven't. I hadn't until just recently. I read about it. Early stages of World War II, 1940, British General Richard Nugent was given command of the British Western Desert Forces in North Africa. And he was tasked with a very difficult job. The Italians were occupying much of North Africa as allies of the Nazi Germany. And they had all of Libya and had pushed into Egypt. And Nugent was given the role of pushing them out of Egypt and maybe even back in Libya some. The problem was the Italians had 10 divisions in their army there in North Africa, nearly 200,000 men. Nugent had 36,000. How are you going to push 200,000 out with 36,000? Well, amazingly, on December 8th, 1940, he attacked, kept 5,000 in reserve, attacked with 31,000 men. The Italian army, almost 200,000. Somehow, they managed to force a breach in the Italian line, and they exploited that breach. They shoved their troops through there, and they got into the Italian rear and just started creating havoc. And the defense, Italian front line collapsed, and they began to retreat. Well, that seemed like a big victory, but Nugent wasn't done. He gathered his troops, they reorganized, refreshed, and went back on the attack. And for the next 2 months, December of 40, January of 41, they just pushed and pushed and pushed. And they drove the Italians back 800 miles. And at the end of January, Nugent did this amazing flanking maneuver where he sent troops around behind the Italians who are retreating and trap them and force their total surrender. With 31,000 troops, he captured 130,000 Italian troops at the cost to his army of 500 killed in action. Unbelievable victory. People look at that and say, that's one of the brilliant campaigns of all time. But there was one, besides, there was great military leadership, but one huge factor was this. The Italian army had terrible morale. They weren't particularly fond of being allies of the Nazis, and they weren't all that fond of Mussolini, and so they weren't all that motivated to fight. And that's why they gave up. Here's the problem. If we're going through life and we're not real sure who it is we serve there, we don't, he seems to have lost control of things, we're going to lose. We'll give up. But if we're thinking the things above, Jesus is the Lord of all, and whatever's happening here, he's not losing. And so I'm not losing because I'm on his side. Our morale will be strong. We'll be able to fight. Thinking things above changes how we see people. We're not going to be as impressed with the powerful and the beautiful of this world because we're thinking the things above, we are seeing them as people who primarily are in need of God's grace. They may be rich, they may be powerful, they may be beautiful in this world, but the reality is what they need most is God's forgiveness. And they're helpless and lost without it. At the other end of the spectrum, it will change how we view those who are the down and outs of this world because we will see them as people who God loves so much, Jesus Christ died for them. Last summer, Lori and I were in New Orleans when we were there. I went back to visit our daughter, son-in-law, Michael, and Carissa. And we knew better than to, you know, we had never been to New Orleans, so we were there and thought, yeah, I don't think we want to go down Bourbon Street at night, we've heard, but we'd like to just see what Bourbon Street is like. So in the afternoon, we just walked along Bourbon Street, and even then, even in the afternoon, it was a pretty wild scene. So we're walking along this sidewalk, and we went by one place what was obviously a strip joint, and there's this woman standing out on the sidewalk, and she says as we're walking by, she says, hey, come on in. We have family rates today. You know, wives are half price, husbands are twice the price. It's like, you know what? And she was obviously one of the featured performers at the strip. She was not wearing very much, you know, and we just, thank you, and walked on by. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, you know, the world doesn't value that person very much. Jesus Christ died for her. He loves that woman. And if I'm thinking the things above, my attitude about that woman is not going to be, it's going to be, boy, there's someone that Jesus loves, and she needs people to love her in the name of Jesus. Matthew Paris is a columnist for the Times of London, and he's an atheist. But in 2008, he wrote an article titled, "As an Atheist, I Truly Believe Africa Needs God." And then he wrote this, "In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. We had working for us Africans who had converted, and they were strong believers. The Christians were always different. Far from having cowed or confined its converts, their faith appeared to have liberated them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world, a directness in their dealings with others that seemed to be missing in traditional African life. They stood tall." Because they were seeking things above. Years ago, Lori and I took our kids when they were young to Belmont Park down here, where they have the roller coaster, and you know, we went on the roller coaster, and they have some rides, or they had this bungee thing that the kids did, and some various things. But we walked by this one storefront there that was back then it was a video reality experience store. So you go in, you can pay money, and they would put on this video reality helmet, and they'd give you this electronic gun that was tied into the helmet. And so they would go, they'd be out there in this thing, and they'd be seeing stuff in their visual reality that wasn't in real reality. And it was the weirdest thing to see. You know, we're looking in this, and there are these people in this empty room. There's nothing in this room. And they got this helmet on, and they got this gun, and they're doing stuff like they're walking along, you know, and they see them. They peek around the corner. There's no corner. And it's like... And then they dart around the corner, and so they're doing all these strange things, and the next thing they're doing this, and they're shooting, and then they're dodging, and there's nothing coming at them. It's just a weird thing to watch. Like, wow, are you all right? You know, it occurred to me, if we're thinking things above, we're going to look like that to the world. Because we're going to behave in ways that they go, that doesn't make any sense to me. Because we can see something they can't. That's what Matthew Paris saw. They were different. They stood tall because they saw the world in a different way. Now, in order for us to do that, we need to remember the reality. It's the last thing we should see in this passage. Verse 3 starts with the word for. Here's why we do these things. Here's why we seek and think different things. It's because there's something true here, and that is that your life is hidden with Christ. The world can't see it, but in Christ you have an eternal life in which what's awaiting you is what life is exactly like in that spiritual realm, a life of complete peace and joy and wonder. That's the eternal life we have waiting for us. You know, I know we have a tendency to go, oh, yeah, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven, yada, yada, yada. You know what? This is not a yada, yada, yada thing. In Romans chapter 8, verse 19, Paul wrote, "The creation waits in eager anticipation for the children of God to be revealed." In the Message, Eugene Peterson paraphrases that, "Creation can hardly wait for it." What that's saying is all of creation is groaning and waiting and is excited about what it's going to be like when you and I experience that eternal life, because it's going to be so great. All of creation saying that's going to be the best thing that has ever happened. I love that Paul uses the analogy in that passage of labor and childbirth. You know, having a baby, the pregnancy labor thing, that's not much fun. You know, the poor woman, she gets pregnant and the hormones just go nuts, and then she gets huge and her organs get shoved all into different places, and she has aches and pains. She gets near the end, she can't sleep, you know, because she got to wake up every 12 minutes to go to the bathroom, and you know, it's hard. And then all of that culminates in, oh, now you have labor. Worst pain you've ever had in your life. Why would anyone ever sign up for that? How do they get women to sign up for that deal? Well, it's because at the end of that, the baby is born. And after that, you get to be sleep deprived and exhausted for months, maybe years. No, well, but down the road, you get to have a teenager, and that makes it all... Oh, no. It's because... when that child is born, it is the most incredible, most mind-blowing experience on earth. It's incredible joy that all of a sudden you experience wonder, love, and joy that you never knew existed. Paul says the revealing of the sons of God, the children of God, is going to be like that. It's going to be that amazing and better. This is not pretend. It's not wishful thinking. This is guaranteed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing I want you to notice. Notice in verse 4, Paul says, that Christ is your life. This faith in Christ and the things above that we see and that we seek, that is the life that is awaiting us, and that we are to experience tastes of right now. As we seek the things above and as we think the things above, Christ becomes our life, and we begin to experience elements of that incredible joy and peace and hope that characterizes life in His presence. If nothing else out of this, we need to remember this. Christ is our life. And when we make Him our life, and when we seek the things above, and when we set our hearts on those and we see the world through that framework, we begin to experience the taste of that life in that realm. It's the life that everyone has always longed for. It's a life with joy and peace and hope and optimism. And it comes from living in the reality of that spiritual realm. All of us are going to have hard times and good times. Some of us are going to have better circumstances than others. Whatever our situation is, when we seek and think the things above, we begin to experience, in the midst of whatever is happening on our life on this earth, that life of the spiritual realm. Why would we ever want to go back to the life we used to have? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the life that You have made possible for us through Your Son, Jesus. Humbles us to know what horrible cost was required to purchase that life for us on our behalf through Jesus. But we thank You for it. Father, we thank You that You've brought us to a place where there's been this paradigm shift. We had an old life. We've turned from that to this new life. But sometimes, Lord, we tend to lapse back into that old life, and all we get is the same results of that old life. So help us to apply these things that we've seen this morning, to seek the things above and to think the things above and to remember the reality that our life is hidden with Christ. We know the world probably won't understand it, and that's okay, because that doesn't matter. What does matter is that we know as we do that, Father, we're going to begin experiencing to a greater and greater degree Your life in us, and that's what we long for. Father, we thank You for giving it to us. What an incredible blessing. Amen.